Stand with me if you're able and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I was trying to remember how long ago we started this. I started a series of The Ideal Walk, and it was four messages long, and we had different people come in from one week to the next, and then we had Father's Day, and so some of the messages got mixed up, but we're in the last of the four, The Ideal Walk part four. And so if you'll turn 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 to start with, but we'll be going through the chapter, okay? Starting in verse 1, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." Let's pray. Father, again, it's a blessing to be here in your house, and it's a privilege to preach your word. And Father, I pray that you would just guide and direct through this time. I pray that you'd give me the very words to preach this morning. And I pray, Father, that we've all come with our hearts and our minds prepared to receive from your word with gladness, that we're ready to apply it to our lives and take it out and share it with this lost and dying world that's out there. And I pray, Father, that people would know that we are on the Lord's side. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish now, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we went through this, chapter 4 taught us, first of all, to walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. Part 2 of chapter 4 taught us to walk in love, walk in honesty. Part 3 was to walk in hope of the second coming and the rapture that we talked about coming. And so now chapter 5, we're going to look at walk watchful in the first 11 verses, respectful in verse 12 and 13, mindful in verses 14 and 15, thankful in verses 17 and 18, careful in 19 through 21, and faithful in verses 22 through 28. So we're going to start with watchful. And by the way, this is six different items here, but Lord willing, we still won't go real long. So you might even get out a little early. We'll see. But we're going to walk watchful, first of all. We are not just supposed to be waiting for Christ's return. We're supposed to be watching for Christ's return. It, you know, waiting is different than watching. Has anybody had a day where they go out and you're expecting something? There's an expectancy, right, involved? So when we are out there and we are looking or watching, we're expecting. So I know there's days when Zoe will tell me, there's something coming in the mail. So now I'm watching for what's coming with an expectancy that there's something in the mail for me, from my granddaughter, right? I wait for the mail on a regular basis, generally because I want to get the bills and get them paid quickly so the pain goes away faster, right? No. But I want to get that over and done with and get them out, you know? And unfortunately, there's some of the bills that I get, they show up and like they're due like 3 days after they hit the mailbox. And I don't know how they expect you to get the bill back to him in 3 days. And I think it's the world's way of moving everybody to a paperless society and a cashless society, and so you do everything online, so it's all electronic. And I'm old school. I like to write the check, put it in the envelope, put the stamp on it, throw in a tract, and send it back to them. And so I like to do that. And so I'm different. But I watch with an expectancy that there's something coming in the mail when I know there's something going to be there. It's different. Are we watching with this attitude that Christ is coming? One day we are going to see Him. And we're going to be out of here. Now these verses contrast light and darkness, drunkenness and sobriety. And part of this world has the light on, but most does not. Most of this world is in darkness. Part of the world is watching, but most is slothful and carefree. Most of the world just doesn't care. In fact, you can talk to Christians and, well, yeah, it hasn't happened yet. Don't you believe it's going to? If you believe it's going to, you're going to be watching. If you just have the attitude, well, it hasn't happened yet, so add to that, so it's never going to happen? So you don't watch? We're told to watch. We're supposed to be looking for it. If we're watching, we're not going to be surprised. Right? If we're watching for it, we're not going to be surprised. Because we know it's going to happen, and we're watching for it to happen. There's a difference. But this world we live in just doesn't seem to have a care. Do you know that the Coast Guard wired the Titanic several times with warnings before that fateful day? But guess what? Fell on deaf ears. I will tell you today, the warning cry of what's about to come on the horizon is falling on deaf ears today. People don't want to hear it. And they don't care. The sad part is, people who profess to be Christians have the same attitude as the lost people. It's sad. The signs of the times are everywhere. It's exciting. Like I was mentioning during the Sunday school, that guy I talked to yesterday, wow, he's like so excited about end times. He studies it religiously. He studies end times. He's so excited about what he's seeing out there because the end time, he goes, we're about ready to go home. You know, how many people do you talk about that are really excited about the fact that we're about ready to go home? We should be. We should be excited. But the world is willfully ignorant of all the warning signs. And they're everywhere. These labor pains are growing closer together and more frequent, more intense. The earth will soon deliver. And number two, we're to walk respectful. Respectful in verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Submission to authority, something we don't like. As a general rule, humans don't like to submit to authority. Just not our nature, right? We don't like to submit to someone else. We like to be in charge. I work with a lot of people, and it didn't matter if I was one of the low men on the totem pole or if I was in management. They didn't like it when you were in management because they thought they deserved your job. And it was just interesting. We don't like to submit to authority. And spiritual authority is really difficult sometimes because people don't want to submit to the spiritual authority that God's placed over. And if you have a problem with that, I'm going to tell you right now, it's a issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. And so we have to be careful that we're doing things God's way and not a different way. But this word admonish, earnest advice or warning given in a gentle, respectful way. Are we correctable? No. I have a policy that I'm human. I might make a mistake. I know that's hard to believe, right? But no, I'm like everybody else. I make mistakes just like anybody else does. And I've done that, and I've owned it. And that's what we need to do. And learn from them and move forward. And we can do that. We can do that. But we need to learn. We need to be correctable. Some people, their current spiritual level is as high as they can go. And they're not willing to get any more spiritual. Because this is as high as it gets. And it might not be any higher than the carpet I'm standing on right now. But that's as high as it's going to get because they don't want any more. But the Bible says we're supposed to grow and become mature in the Word. And to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. God gives the church leaders as gifts. Now, I don't want everybody to go out and say, Pastor said this morning that he is God's gift to the church. And can you say that? Would it be biblical? It very well would be biblical, but that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God does put people in leadership positions in the church, but He doesn't say that they are just over them, but He says they are among them. There's a difference. Now, does God hold me accountable for more things? Yes. Do I have to give an account for more things? Yes. By the way, and I've had this discussion with a couple people, God is going to hold me accountable. I'm going to have to give an account of every member of this church. Yeah. My plea would be, please make it easy on me, right? I'm just saying, it's my responsibility to give an account for all the members of this church before God one day. But God's going to hold me accountable for everything I've said and everything I've done. When you stand in the pulpit, God holds you responsible because I could say something that would cause one of you to stumble or fall. I'm accountable for that. I tell you, I don't take it lightly either. People say, well, you've been preaching all these years, it must be easy. It's not easy. It's not. But thank God, He gets all the glory and honor and praise, and I pray every time I get in the pulpit that God would give me the very words to preach, because I need that. It's tough to balance this among and over at the same time. And it takes grace to prevent this from straining relationships. In verse 13, this word esteem is heg eomahi, and it means to think, esteem, and reckon. Some will translate esteem as steam, which does not work. It's not the way it's translated. But when you submit, then the end result is peace. When we submit to authority over us, then the ultimate goal is peace. It's amazing how God talks a lot about peace and unity in the church. And there should be. And I've been in churches, and I have to tell you, it's disheartening when you have a click over here, and a click over there, and a click over there, and a click over here. And it's like, aren't we supposed to be one? How can you have all these cliques and be one? You can't. You can't have unity if everybody's a us and them mentality. It's got to be us. And so we have to work together and understand that He gets all the glory and honor and praise. Then number three, we're supposed to walk mindful. Mindful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. To all men. It's a family, it's a body. We must think of the other members, not just ourselves. It's easy to think about ourselves. It's easy to put self first because that's human nature. That's what the flesh wants. We want to be first. We want to be the only important person, right? I use the line every once in a while, after me, you can be first, jokingly. But anybody who knows me, I would rather be the last one. I would rather have everybody else go first. It's just who I am. It's not because anything I'm able to do, but it's because that's what God's instilled in me. That's my desire. But it's because God. And thank God for Him. But we need to think of others and not just ourselves. And then the unruly it talks about. This is a soldier who's marching out of step or out of line. We need some standards to go by, right? We need some things. And thank God for the Word of God. It tells us how we're supposed to do things. But we don't want to overdo this, and we don't want to stifle the spirit of a person, and we don't want any of this to lead somebody that would outright rebel. We don't want to do that. It also talks about the feeble-minded. This has nothing to do with mentality, by the way. The word here is oligopsychos, and it means little-spirited, faint-hearted. This is the negative person who's tempted to quit trying. Let's be an encouragement to them, right? Encourage one another. You know, it's such an encouragement when I come in here Sunday morning and people are here. It's an encouragement to me. And people go, well, what kind of an encouragement could I be? Just being here is an encouragement to me. It's amazing. So if you're not here, I miss that encouragement, right? Not just me, but everybody else who's here misses the encouragement if you're not here. And so we need that encouragement. We need to have that. The word comfort is the word paraomthiomahi, and it means encourage, console. Instead of scolding people from a distance and all, we must get close to them and speak tenderly. Try to get them where they need to be. And then encourage the little-spirited, the faint-hearted. Let's encourage them. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot to be an encouragement to someone. I learned it's been several years ago now, an encouragement. Brother Holman, I've mentioned him before. He sends me an encouraging verse of Scripture every Sunday morning. Puts a little tag on there, and then at the end he says, praying for you, brother. What an encouragement. Every Sunday morning, like clockwork. Now I've got several others that are involved and they're starting to send encouraging things because I got on board and I said, there's some people that I'd like to be an encouragement to that are in the ministry and they're preaching every Sunday morning, and it might just be nice to have a little encouragement for me. And it doesn't take much to be an encouragement to somebody. Okay, well, you got to go through the Bible and you got to find some scripture that might be an encouragement to somebody, and then you send it out. And okay, let's do this. Pray about it. Let God lead you to some scripture and then send it out. And now I'm up to 10 guys every Sunday morning. I send an encouraging word to them. And they're, from the texts I get back from them, it's been a blessing to them. Okay, how many of those 10 people are sending out to other people now? See, it snowballs. Somebody gets encouraged and then it starts happening. So when we can be an encouragement to one another, it is a good thing. It's a good thing. the weak. This means don't let them fall. Hold them tight. Weak Christians are afraid of the liberty in Christ. They live by rules and regulations alone. In Roman assemblies, these weak Christians would not eat meat and held to the Jewish system of holy days. And oh, how they judged the mature saints who walked in liberty. We need to hold on to those as well. No matter what they may think of us, love them and count them as dear brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 14, it talks about being patient towards all men. This is difficult, right? I could tell you it can be really difficult when people are trying your patience on a regular basis. It can be really difficult, but we need to be patient. Patience isn't a strong suit for most of us, but we need to be patient with people. Not everybody in their Christian walk is the same place that we are. In fact, when I say we, all of we are probably not in the same place in our spiritual walk. But we can encourage people to become more so in their walk. And then it's amazing. And I will say, it does take patience to put up with other people sometimes. It just does. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice evermore." Do you know joy takes the burden out of living the Christian life? We can have joy. In fact, we can have it unspeakable and full of glory. We can have joy all we want. We choose if we have joy or not. Some people say, "No, they took all my joy away." Because you let them. Don't let them take your joy. It's amazing. And some days, I get it, it's difficult. We have to fight against it because there's some people that, I mean, I'll be just perfectly honest with you. I had some conversations this week with the insurance company that I was like, "You people are on my last nerve." I was getting so frustrated. And I finally had to say, "Lord, I obviously need some help here because I'm not doing so well right now." And I have to tell you, the next phone call I got, they were so sweet and so nice and so agreeable. And I was like, "What happened?" "Well, yeah, prayed that God would intervene, right?" "Yeah, I did." "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." It was amazing. And I was like, "That was amazing." Said, "I've been praying and praying and praying that this basement would get back together, like, sooner than later would be really nice." Then all of a sudden, they got me so frustrated, I was like at the end of my rope, and I said, "God, you're going to have to take over because I'm done." In fact, I told one of the ladies at the insurance company, I said, "I'm not talking to that other lady ever again. I'm done. You handle it from here, because I am done." And the next call I got was from the lady I never wanted to talk to again. And guess what? Like I said, she was as sweet as could be. Very agreeable. I was like, "What happened?" Thank you, Lord, right? Let's not forget to thank Him. Because thank you, Lord, for taking care of that. But patience sometimes is hard. And people, they try and take our joy away. In Nehemiah 8:10, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Don't let them take your joy. Now, every church seems to have haven't found one here yet, but they seem to have. Every church I've been at before this one always has a doubting Thomas, a gloomy Gus, or a Debbie Downer. It just is the way it is. And it's like, you want to just stay away from them because you don't want to be sucked into that. But we need to encourage them out of that. Spend time with those people is like watching an autopsy. I'm telling you, it's not fun. And we all know how I feel about blood and all that, so the autopsy thing is just like not going to happen. But can you imagine? It's just not good. And they're trying to take our joy. But life's too short. And the Christian life is too grand for such distractions. We don't need to be pulled down. Then we need to walk thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yes. Be thankful in everything. In everything give thanks. People go, well, there are some things you just shouldn't be thankful for. In everything give thanks, the Lord says. Yeah. Do you know I'm going to look back over this whole mess with the insurance company and all, and I'm going to say, thank you, Lord, for bringing me through that, because now I know more than I used to know. I know how to handle things a little differently than I used to know. I know what to expect now from what I used to know. And I'll just tell you, they told me when I talked to them the other day, the next time this happens, this isn't happening again. This is a once-in-a-lifetime issue, as far as I'm concerned. They said, no, you have a building, buildings have problems, this could happen again. I said, well, I'll just be praying it doesn't. Right? But it could happen again. So let's be thankful for what we're learning so we know how to work things out better the next time. But the key to prayer is praise. Not just requests alone. Some born-again people think that God is just a vending machine that we go to with all of our requests, right? How about we praise Him? Spend some time praising Him. And not just requests. Not just complaints. Not just about our ailments. But truly, people who truly want to pray and be thankful. Thankful. And recognize the blessings that we get. Be encouraged. Then walk carefully. Verses 19 through 21 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. They didn't have the full Bible like we have. We are spoiled big time. We have the whole Bible. We have everything that God wants us to know. I've said many times, this isn't everything God knows. This is everything God wants us to know. There's a difference. I did have a guy argue with me. He goes, no, that's everything God knows. I said, no, the Bible even says it couldn't all be contained. So no, this is what God wants us to know. And thank God He gives us what He wants us to know. But I have the Bible. So I get to preach from the written Word. Thank God. They were foretelling, but I'm forthtelling. We never want to squench and quench the Spirit, which is why we need to prove all things, which can easily be done today by comparing what someone says or does to the Bible. We have the Word of God. That's why. How many times have I said, if you go somewhere and somebody says something and it doesn't line up, search the Scriptures and find out so we know the truth. Don't just take for granted that somebody stands in a pulpit somewhere and spews out some words and, boy, it must have been the gospel. No, search the Scriptures and make sure. That's why we're supposed to study. Right? Study the Word of God so we know the truth, and we can discern the differences. Then we're to walk faithful, verses 22 through 28. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So verse 22 is the negative. And oh, how we need revival in this area. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. I've used that line a lot when I'm talking with people, counseling people. Abstain from anything that looks like evil. I had an example of this. Is I had a man and a woman, and they said, we're both living separately, and we're on hard times, and there's no relationship there, but we're thinking about moving into the same house and sharing expenses. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Well, what's that supposed to mean? Exactly what it said. If you're living under the same roof, people are going to assume, knowing you're not married, that you're what some people would call shacking up. But we have separate rooms, and it's not, it's an appearance of evil, right? It's just like the Christian. If you come walking out of a tavern, the appearance of evil is that you've been in there drinking. You may not have been, but the appearance is you are, right? So abstain from all appearances of evil. I've had people tell me, and my wife will attest to this, I don't go out with single women and show houses. I just don't want to do that. It's an appearance of evil. If I'm going to meet someone at a house and it's of the opposite sex, they're not driving in the car with me alone because people are going to say, well, there's that pastor and that's not his wife. It's an appearance of evil. We have to abstain from those things. And it's hard for people to do that because, well, there's nothing going on. It's the appearance. Because people don't know that nothing's going on. It's not just what we do, but it's how we come across. And you know, perception is reality to those people who are watching you. These are things that we do for a benefit of man as a good testimony. Then verse 23 is the positive, focusing on what God thinks. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're focusing on what God thinks, not what man thinks. If you preach only the negative as rules, you get out of balance. Got to preach it all. That's why I tell people all the time, you preach the whole counsel of God. The gentleman I spoke to yesterday, he says, you know, preachers won't speak against homosexuality from the pulpit. This one does. Preachers won't preach against abortion from the pulpit. This one does. It's in the Bible. God said, preach the whole counsel, not just the parts I like, not the parts you like, but the whole counsel. It's in there. How about shacking up, fornication, adultery? Yes, I preach against it. Why? Because it's in the Bible. He said, wow, most preachers won't do it anymore. Why? Is there a problem with preaching the truth? It's much better to preach God's word than mine. Now we encourage one another with our faithfulness. By the way, we need each other. And God knows that. When we're not here, we're missed. And those who are less blessed. It's the way it works. I like the sweet fellowship that we have around here. I've been in churches where the last amen don't stand between the pew and the front door. You'll be carpet. Because you'll be run over on their way out. I still never forget. Too bad she's not here right now. She's not feeling well. My daughter, Christina, she called one day and my phone was downstairs and so I didn't get it. We're going home and I checked my messages and here's a message from her. And I didn't call her back until the next day because it was like 11:15 and we were on our way home. So I called her the next day and I said, sorry I didn't call you back last night, but I didn't think you wanted to call that late since you're an hour ahead of us. And she said, were you preaching again, Dad? You want to just smack them, right? I said, cute, but no. I said, we got done with church and people hung out and talked, and the next thing we knew it was 11 o'clock. I said, it happened. I said, we're at a church where people like to spend time with each other. It's not like we're waiting to get out of here at the minute the last amen. So it's kind of nice. The ideal church is about fellowship as well as discipleship, man as well as God. And then verse 26 says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I was at a conference one time and they brought this verse out and they said, now let's not all go around kissing one another. That might get a little odd and strange and people might start questioning what's going on. But this kiss, we could go around and shake hands among the brethren. Let them know that we care for them, right? And when you tell somebody you're praying for them, let's do it. Let's not say, I'll pray for you. Does that mean you're praying for me, or does that mean you're not going to because you just said it to make me feel good? Let's pray for one another. That's what we're supposed to do. I thank God that we still have the midweek service and we have prayer. Do you know how many have gone away from the evening service on Sunday and the midweek service? A lot of people do Wednesday. We backslid all the way to Thursday. I used to tell Brother Anchor all the time when he was here. I said, you people are so backslidden, you backslid all the way to Thursday. And God has a sense of humor. Where does he put me? Backslidden all the way to Thursday, right? But, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says we have to have a midweek service. It's not in there. I believe we need it because we need that midweek pick-me-up to get through the rest of the week. And I believe it's important. And I believe in our day and age we need more preaching, not less. We need more prayer, not less. We need more focus on God, not less. And so we continue with it. I've had people argue. They'll get rid of the midweek service and the Sunday evening service and said, there's nothing in there that says I have to. Okay, so you think we need less? In this day and age, do we need less? In their day, did they need less? No. So we need to be together. And this handshake and letting people know one another that you care for them and you're praying for them and you miss them when they're gone, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. So the ideal walk. We've heard a lot about the ideal walk. Four messages worth. Now we just need to apply them. Just apply them. All right, let's pray.